Now, if you have your outline sheet, of course, you'll be able to follow along in our studies. We move today into James, and we go deeper territory into the thoughts of his mind as the Spirit of God moved him to speak to the believers of his day, but it's still applicable to the believers of today as well. Now, looking back, we see that James had confirmed something that I think we all knew, and that is that the world we live in is a fallen world, and it is a world filled with physical and spiritual dangers for a believer, and as a result of that, for many, it entails suffering and pain filled with trials and sinful temptations, as we saw last week, that can not only bring ruin if we don't obey God's word and will, but for those, it can bring also physical death and even eternal death for the unsaved. However, the Lord, via James, doesn't want his children to be without hope. And in the passages today, we are going to come to a practical plan of action that James says you and I and any believer can experience victory over the sins of our own heart and life in a beneficial and, of course, a beneficent way. Now, James tells us our world cannot solve our problems. The world keeps trying to solve its problems, but in frustration, it goes nowhere. It just continues with what? Chaos, right? And suffering of some sort, and ultimately many times ruin. But it is only God who can solve the world's problems and humanity's problems by each and every one of us simply surrendering ourselves to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and his written word. Now, God has done his part to save mankind, we know that, and he gives us the Bible to instruct us how to live the moment we get saved until we reach glory, and that is through the Bible, his written word that you hold in your hands. Now, the final portion of chapter 1 that we're studying today, as you can see in the top of your screen there, James chapter 2, verses 19 to 27, you know, we can actually sum it up in two words. You know what they are? Christian responsibility. That's right. In relating to this, James begins with an emphasis on self-deception. And that's important there. Because in verse 22, there are two kinds of self-deception. There's the self-deception of the unsaved world outside of us here, around us, that we were once a part of. And of course, the unsaved fool themselves, if at all they believe in God. And they do that by simply thinking that they can be in a right relationship with God by just doing good works. And you see all the non-Christian organizations out there that do good works. And, of course, they have hospitals and all kinds of means of helping the injured and the crippled and the sick. And they do good works. There's no question about them. But that is a foolish thing to believe that that will bring them in a right relationship with God. But you know what? Even in the church, the saved ones, we would like to call ourselves, there are many people who fool themselves to think that God is pleased with them because they do the same thing. They go out to do good works. And they do all kinds, and they build huge establishments to worship God in, and all kinds of ministries that go on around there. But the problem is, Jesus is not glorified in and of them. And as a result of that, that will never bring any good relationship with God. So this is what James is getting into, and we're going to see what it is. But first, we need the scripture. So let's watch the scripture. You can open your Bible and follow along, or on your outline sheet. And we'll come along with this in a moment and see that it is only the faith in Jesus Christ himself that is the thing that's going to work. Not our good deeds or any relationships or any building projects we come up with. None of those things will ever make us right with the Lord. So we're going to begin with James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Here we go.
Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
That's right.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Okay. Heavenly Father, indeed, this is the command to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And that is the world system out there without God. Everything operates outside in the world without God and without any purpose for God. But Lord, we know that you are the great and mighty Creator God who watches over all things. You're the one who keeps this world and the globe moving in space itself. And it's all because of your power and your greatness. And Lord, we thank you for that. But we're here today now to have the Word of God open to our hearts. And we both, all of us, whether it's me delivering it or those listening and hearing it, we all need to have an even greater and closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian will ever say no to that. And I pray that that can be a reality today through your Word. But yet we pray for anyone who might be hearing this through the internet and outreach, that if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh God, we pray that you will save them. We pray, Father, that their eyes spiritually will be open to see Jesus clearly and to know the great sacrifice that he made on that cross when he died for the sins of the world. And more importantly, he died for my sin. He died for others' sins. And we pray that they will come to see that and call upon him to save their soul, and to know that they can enter into a perfect, right, forever relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to the word that I pray your blessing upon, I do want to pray for one request that was not mentioned in our prayers before, and that is for Colleen. We want to pray, Lord, for this young woman who has to go for back surgery. You know exactly what she has to go through. I know it specifically, and I pray for her that the doctors will give a perfect job of repairing what's in her back with no problems, no edemas, no leakage of the spine fluid, no nothing, Lord, that she will be able to come forth from that surgery and be on her feet within days. I pray especially for Colleen for that very need. Now, Lord, as we open the Word, indeed may the Spirit of God speak to each and every one of us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are. Now, each week, of course, in our studies, you have in your hands an outline sheet. I print them up every week for you. We put little free holes in them so you can put them in that ring binder that we gave out some time ago. And you can keep these notes for a long time that are there. But the point of why I give these notes, I think I've said it once before, but I'll say it again. When I first started preaching, my very first church, I had all the things I wanted to say, and I went through the Bible and I preached everywhere. I preached in this corner and that corner. I preached in the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. And after I was all done, a man came up to me and he said, "Pastor Dennis," he said, "you know, you covered so much territory, I don't think I'll ever remember any of it." And he said, "You know, it would really help if you would just open the Bible to one section of Scripture and then try to give us some kind of an outline of it, you know?" And he says, "Then I'll be able to remember it." You know, every preacher loves to have somebody give them correction. Well, I went home a little bit miffed, you know? But then God spoke to me, and I thought about that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to do an expository study of it rather than a textual or topical study. And I'm going to make outlines so that everyone will know where I am, where I'm going, and what they can remember. And I'm going to print it up in sheets. So I did that. That came about after about 2 months into my preaching in my first church. And I've done it ever since. So I hope you like it, and I hope it's helpful to you, because it's really important. But those who are watching online, you don't have my outline, so here it is, all right? Now, usually I have 3 or 4 points. Most of the time I have 3 points. And you know, if you're a studier, is that a word, of numerology, you know that numbers in the Bible can be very interesting. Well, since I used the number three, I looked up and it's used 467 times in the Bible, and it pictures completeness. Think about that. Though to a lesser degree than the number 7, and the number 7, of course, is. Now, the meaning of the number derives from the fact that the first 4 spiritually perfect numericals are the numbers 3, 7, 10, and 12. And the number 3, of course, go through the Old Testament. You'll find there were 3 patriarchs before the flood. There was Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then after the deluge, you know who came then, the righteous fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, I'll stop on numerology right there. So there's the number 3. But nonetheless, I want to break it down and, of course, give you some sub-points here. And for those who are looking on the screen, you can see we're going to talk about preparation of the body and soul and the mind and heart. And then the second point, acting upon God's word, we're going to see that a superficial encounter is not what God's looking for. He's looking for a sincere expression that always results in doing the word of God. And the third is we must abide in God's word. 3 things: through our words, through our walk, and through our words and our work. There we go. And our walk. So let's begin with the very first verse. Here it is. James chapter 1, the first point. My dear brothers and sisters, some of them say my dear brothers or my dear friends. But the point is, it's speaking to men and women. It's never speaking to just the men. Sometimes it speaks only to the men when it's talking about positions in the church, such as an elder or a deacon, and not always necessarily a deacon. I believe in a deaconess in the church as well. But anyway, my dear brothers and sisters, what does James say? Take note of this. Now, what is he saying? Is it's not a simple thing to understand what he's going to share with us here. But it's one thing to become a Christian, and all of you here today, as far as I know, have become Christians. But it's another thing to be a Christian, right? There's a little difference there in the process. To be one requires us, of course, to accept the Word of God and to accept it in its entirety, meaning the full 66 books from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and to accept it as a complete unity of God speaking to mankind. And of course, all these books from Genesis to Revelation, the canon of Scripture that we call it, are infallible, they are inerrant, and they are fully inspired by God. Now, if you know all these things, and I believe you do, then you can claim rightfully that you are a Christian. But I'm going to be very bold to say that if you do not believe that, then you really can't claim to be a Christian, because you're claiming that the Bible has errors in it and that only you or someone else can see those errors, or nobody can see those errors. But if the Bible has errors in it somewhere along the line, well, maybe your salvation experience is an error too. How could you say you don't know that? It can only be believed if you believe the fullness of the Word of God. So James says, take note of this. And there's 3 things he begins right off for us to take note of here. And everyone must believe and must engage in that to be acceptable to the Lord. And of course, to receive his full blessings and everything that comes with it. So he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Here's the first one. Everyone, that leaves nobody out, everyone should be quick to listen. Isn't that a beautiful phrase right there? Quick to listen. Now, the emphasis, remember, as we read the scripture, or had it read for us as we looked through it, James is talking about deceiving yourselves. And so, if a Christian sins because Satan deceives them, well, that's one thing, and it happens to all of us. But it's another thing if you or I We deceive ourselves, and that is even more dangerous matter, and that's what James is talking about here. So he says, quick to listen. Everyone needs to be quick to listen, and that's, as some translations say, swift to hear, and refers first of all for every believer to respond positively to the scriptures when you read it yourself or when you hear it declared for you. Now, that means that when you read it and you hear it, God is saying, don't question it or decide whether you're going to believe it and say, well, I don't know about that. I hear what the pastor's saying, or I see what I'm reading, but I don't know if I believe that yet. I'll just put that on the shelf for a moment. Don't you dare do that. That's what James says. If you do that, you're deceiving yourself, and we'll see why. So the point is, you are to be quick. This phrase, quick to listen, in the Greek text means to give a sense of urgency. In other words, you're to put this on the front burner of your heart and life and your thoughts and everything that you're doing at the moment when it comes before you there. So we must be urgent to hear what God has to say to us all. So I'm going to ask you, is your hearing urgent right now for what James is going to say? You need to say that. And that's how we begin. And we're going to reinforce James' command by other scripture as well. Take a look on the screen. Matthew 13:9. Whoever has ears, Jesus said, let them hear. Paul wrote to the Romans, consequently what? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. All these things are there. So, be quick to listen. Now, in response to that, we are also to be slow to speak. Secondly, James cautions every believer against arguing against the Word of God. In other words, is it right to question the Word of God? That would be a good way to put it. And the answer is yes. But let me phrase that. It's wrong to be argumentative. It's not wrong to be inquisitive. You know the difference, don't you? You want to know more about it. You don't fully understand that. You're not questioning it at all, but you want to know exactly what God is saying there. Are there other scriptures that speak to that and give more light and understanding? I want to have the fullness of what God is saying. That's to be inquisitive. So, God does not want protracted discussions of His Word. He wants unqualified, where possible, immediate obedience. So, we're not to study the Bible as sometimes you get people in a Bible study group and they all go around the circle and they read a portion of Scripture and then they say, well, Mrs. Jones, what do you think that Scripture means? Or, Mr. Paul, what do you think this Scripture means? Have you ever been in a Bible study like that? I think we all have to some degree. It sounds good that you're trying to draw out of people their understanding, but that's really not the way it is. Someone says, God says it, and I believe it. Well, that sounds better, but you know that's still wrong? Because what you really need to say is, God says it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's the truth about the Bible. And I don't remember who said this. I think it was John MacArthur. He says, when the Bible speaks, the argument is ended. It's that simple. So that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be quick to listen and slow to speak about very things. Now, of course, our speech and what we say, God is always watching and listening to it, because our speech reveals where our heart really is. You know, in the Bible, James chapter 1 verse 21 says, when God speaks, what are we to do? Humbly accept the word that is planted or implanted in you, which can save you. So the Word of God is something very serious and not to fool around with, and accept it humbly, what God says. Now, God condemns careless speech of any kind. Matthew speaks about it. The book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon's words speak about it. Let's take a look at it on the screen. For by your words, Jesus says, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Every word you speak, every word you think, every word you utter, God has recorded in heaven. And He's going to bring it up before you if in any way, shape, or form it was, in a sense, condemnatory against God's Word or against God's people. So watch your words, and when you speak wrongly, ask forgiveness for it. So by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The writer of Proverbs says it well. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Say as little as possible. It's always best. Proverbs 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Indeed, a tongue that wags is really bad. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So, point simply is, think before you speak, and that is a biblical thing. And make sure what you speak is truthful, what you speak is helpful, and what you speak is pleasing to God. That's important. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 these words, listen, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human words, but as it actually is, the word of God, which indeed is at work in you who believe. How wonderful that really is. All right, back to our text now. We're to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then the third thing is, in the preparation of the body and soul, slow to become angry. Now, you know, I've experienced this years ago, not so much now anymore, but years ago when I was young in the faith, and I'm sure you have as well. You've either read the Bible or you heard a preacher speak about it, and all of a sudden something comes forth from the Bible that's almost like it slaps you in the face, right? Or it offends you because it's telling you that there's something in your life that you should not be doing. There's something in your life that you should turn away from because God is offended by it. Well, if God's offended by it, you at first become offended that God's offended by this very thing. And you get angry about that. Believe me, that's the truth. I've learned this in the 35 years of being in full-time ministry. When I preach the Word of God, there's only two things it's going to do. It's going to bring revelation and truth to people, or revolution. People will either love it or they will hate it. And you know, they can't hate God, but you know, they sure can hate that preacher who preaches the Word of God. And I've gone through that. Boy, I preach the Word of God and people get angry. And they let me know about it there. But that's what can happen. So anger, wrath, rage, you know, is one of the seven deadly sins as well, if you look in the Bible. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus identified it as a violation of the fifth commandment. We know the commandments. And if unchecked, Jesus said, could actually bring the eternal damnation of the soul. So remember, anger always closes our minds to God's truth. For anger, you see, rising up inside us here, ascending, simply is putting you as righteous on the throne of life. So wrathful arguing with God is simply a callous sin. Now, for anger, you're going to usurp the role of God as judge. He's the final judge. You're not. I'm not in any way. So be careful about your anger. And when it surfaces, and it doesn't all of us sometimes for any reason here, verse 20 talks about it here. Let me just stay there. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, more on the subject of anger. Think about this. Anger can lead to bitterness, and that's a terrible thing that if it does. Anger can lead to hatred. That's something that God wants, doesn't want as well. But the worst of all, anger can lead to violence. You think about this for a minute here. You know, the story is told of Alexander the Great, I was reading about this, who conquered the known world of his day. He stood on the shore when the last thing and group that he found that he could conquer, and he wept bitterly because he felt there were no more worlds to conquer. Can you imagine that? But you know, the historical record says there was something he wept more bitterly about than that, and that was because of a moment of anger that he had that resulted in a violence that he could never, ever get over. One day following victory, it says, one of his trusted commanders, who was his deepest friend, was a man by the name of Cletus. Cletus became drunk and started to celebrate, and in his stupor, he began to make fun of Alexander before the troops. Alexander became blinded by anger, and quick as lightning, he grabbed the soldier's spear, and he hurled it at Celtus. He didn't mean to hit him. He was a pretty good marksman, and he wanted to go right by him. But what happened here is Celtus was drunk and he moved erratically and the spear hit him right in the heart and killed him instantly. When this happened, deep remorse followed Alexander. He was so overcome with guilt, he went into his tent and he didn't come out for a week, and he wanted to die and have his own life taken. He lay on his bed, heartfelt, sick, and he was crying out for his lifelong friend, Celtus. And he chided himself as being a murderer in the process. But it was too late, and you know why. Anger had ruled his life. And you know, Proverbs talks about it. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You know, if you have a problem with anger, God can deal with it, but you've got to come to God and confess it to Him for that very thing. You know, Paul talked about anger, and he talked about it to a young man named Timothy. And he actually gave him good advice how to deal with things when we get angry over the things. 1 Timothy 6:11. Notice what it says. But you, man of God, flee from all of this, and what are you to do? Pursue love, pursue endurance, and pursue gentleness. Those three things are really important, because if you will allow them to rule in your life, anger will be very slow, if at all, to come to the forefront for you. So that's exactly what God wants us to do, indeed. So keep that in mind. Now, in the process as well, we discover something else here. When we become angry, and when we are really at that state where we're not sure, we want to accept God and His Word, all these things are there, God tells us what we're to do. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. You know, Jeremiah says it well. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. James says it's your responsibility to pull up the weeds in your own life for sin and prepare the soil of your heart for God to rule in there from the implanted Word that He places in each and every one of us. So, a heart cannot receive God's truths when it's cluttered with sinful debris. So examine yourself. James saw the heart as like a garden. You know what a garden is. If a garden is to produce the beautiful fruits or flowers that you want in there, then it has to be cultivated, and the weeds have to be pulled up, and you know what weeds will do. They'll choke any good seed that you plant in there. So that's what God says. Now, of course, the answer for each and every one of us is, how do we prepare our hearts, really, to receive fully God's Word? Well, there's three things you can do and I can do, and we need to do this every time we open the Word of God, in your own personal devotion time as well. Here's one of them. The first is important: prayer and confession. That's why before we open the Word here, we pray. And 1 John 1:9 tells us specifically, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to Him forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So, don't open the Bible without praying, asking God to reveal to you any needs in your life. And God reveals sin and sinfulness through the Word. We are then to confess them and humbly ask for forgiveness. Now, once you do that and you're ready to open the Word of God, here's the second thing. Be prepared for a deep study. Don't just read through the Word of God. Allow yourself to meditate on the Word of God. You know, when I was first saved, I was given Joshua 1:8 to memorize. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, and thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I memorized that in the King James. And of course, the New American Standard says it as well. Don't allow God's Word to depart from your mouth, and meditate in it day and night, so that you'll be careful to obey all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Not the success of the world, but the success of heaven itself. Study and meditate in there. Psalm 1 verse 2 says it as well. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. The law, of course, is the Bible. And that's what God says. And then the third thing is, what you read and what you study and what God reveals to you, you better receive it in meekness, right? That's what James is talking about. All of those things that are there. In meekness, humbly accept the word implanted in you, which can save you. We do this by accepting the word as truth and believed in practice, and we don't argue with it or attempt to excuse it. We simply say, Lord, I was wrong, and you are right, and my thoughts and thinking on it don't line up at all with that. Now, if you just simply open the Word of God, or you come to a preaching session, I wonder what that is there. Update your virus protection. No, we're not going to do that right now. Anyway, if you don't do that, you know what? The Word of God will be to you. Are you ready for this? Crickets. A little sound helps, doesn't it? And that's true. You can open the Bible, you can hear the preacher, and it'll be dead to you, just like crickets. You don't want that, and I don't want that. And anyone listening today, you don't want that as well. So it's important to see these very things here. Now this brings us to the second thing. We must not only, of course, read the Word of God, we have to act upon the Word of God. Not just accept the Word of God, but act upon the Word of God. But don't do it with a superficial encounter. Many times that's just it. People are hearers of the Word of God. And that's what James is talking about. Don't merely listen to the Word. And when you do that, you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what he says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How true that is. So, we're not to do that. And we're to be obedient with an expectant heart for that very thing. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I want to quote him. It's not enough to hear the Word. We must do it. Many people have mistaken ideas that hearing a good sermon or Bible study is what makes them grow and get God's blessing. It's not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. He said, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you're spiritual because you hear the Word of God, then you only have deluded yourself. How true that really is. So, the command in the Greek, of course, is not just do, but continue to do this. Don't stop doing this every day, every moment of your life. Continuously listen to God speaking to your heart and do what it says. You know, Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 26. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's an endearing term. There's people who speak to the Lord in endearing terms. He says, not everyone who thinks they're endeared to me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think about that. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. You know, the Christian life is not just coming to Christ. It's continually listening and doing the will of God and what Jesus said. You know, it's going to be astonishing on the day of judgment, because for many people, when they stand before the Lord, they are going to find out that they were deceived. Now, there's two ways that you're going to stand before the Lord. By the way, everybody is going to stand before the Lord. Whether you're a believer in Christ, whether you're not saved, you're going to stand before the Lord. But you're going to stand before the Lord in two different times and places. For the believer, you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where God will judge your works on this earth, and your actions, and your heart, and your attitude, and what you have done to glorify Him. And if God was glorified in what you did, then you will receive great reward. A reward that will last with you for all eternity. But if you didn't do that, and God was not glorified in what you did, you will be rebuked. And you will lose a reward, and you will know the loss of that reward for all eternity. Think about that. Now, that's where the believer goes for the judgments of God. But the unbeliever, if you haven't trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, when you die, the moment you die, you will be sent to hell. That's right. The instant you die, you will be sent to hell. And you will stay there for a long time until God has what is called the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the millennial age. And at that point, God is going to take everyone out of hell who died without Christ. and he's going to place them before this great white throne judgment where Christ sits upon it, and he's going to delve out your judgment. It's not a place where you can plead for your salvation. It's already lost. It's a place where the sentencing of God will place you in different degrees of punishment in hell. But all of it will be hell, and all of it will be punishment for all eternity. You don't want to go there. And you don't have to if you trust in Jesus Christ. And you'll be among the hearers that James is talking to right now. But he says, for even a believer, we have to be careful that we're not superficial hearers of the word only. You know, during Bible times, today we have beautiful polished mirrors of glass, right? Where we can see a reflection just perfectly in there, right? They didn't have that in the days of James. All they could do was polish a piece of metal, and then they could see a reflection of a sort. So James says a man looks in a mirror. You know, when I heard him say that, I was thinking, you know, today, many men don't look in the mirrors. But you know, it's the reverse. Women like to look in mirrors to see how they look, especially in a new clothes outfit. Women love to go shopping for clothes. Most women do. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of themselves, because they're concerned how they look before other people. But you know, women do that, but men don't go to clothes stores. Men just put on whatever a woman gives them to put on, and they wear it until it falls off their bodies. But women are different. But you know, James is talking to men and women here. And he says, whether you're a man or a woman, and you look into a mirror, you will see your reflection. Now, some of you older folks, of course, that's not me, but many of you older folks will look in the mirror and you'll say, who is that person in the mirror? I don't feel like that person. So I don't look in the mirror, so I don't have to worry, you see? No, that's not true. But anyway, men are different in that sense. So James uses the analogy of a mirror here, looking in oneself. As one looks in the mirror, we see ourselves, but God is talking about the mirror of God's word. God says when you hear the word spoken, when you hear the word read by yourselves in personal reading, you're going to see yourselves if you obey the principles we've talked about how to hear God's word. And God is going to show you what you look like in His eyes. Could be good, could not be good. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. But you want to look good in the eyes of God. And be sure to see that. But you know, Jesus told a story about this very thing. He said in Matthew 21:28-31, what do you think, he said to the Jews? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not. Well, he thought about it later and he changed his mind. And he went in the vineyard and he worked. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, oh, I will, sir. But he never did go into the vineyard to work. Which of the two, Jesus said, did what his father wanted? The first, they answered, that is the Jews. And Jesus said to these disobedient Jews, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. In other words, he was simply saying for that very thing, it's the person who does the will of God that obeys God, not who hears it. So it's a dangerous thing to hear the word of God and not respond to it positively. It's dangerous because not responding positively to it can cause immediate blindness. That's right, spiritual blindness sets in when you don't obey the word of God. And if you will obey the word of God, then all things are good. So what are we to do? Don't be a hearer of the word of God. Be a doer of the word of God. There's be, a sincere expression. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, James says, look, they will be blessed in what they do. So James offers how to receive God's very special blessing from the word. After seeing ourselves the way God shows us, we must remember what we are and what God says, and then we have to carry out what God's word says. So the blessing comes, and I can't say it enough, it comes by doing, not hearing, not reading, or any other form of the word. So James sets the bar level right there for you and me. Every Christian must seek out the word of God and do what it claims and calls. How often are we to do it? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until we reach glory. So our first responsibility is there. Now there's a third responsibility as well. And that is we must abide in God's word. Verses 26 through 27. Look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So in other words, the religion that God says is a pure religion, a religion that God accepts from us, has to do with our tongues. Our tongues have to do with our heart, and our heart has to do with our attitude. Now, I titled my message, Worthless Religion. And I closed my outline sheet, if you have it before you, with these words. In simple terms, James says, religion itself is worthless. God is not interested in our worshiping attendance. It's wonderful that you're here today. It's wonderful that you go to church. He's not interested in any perfunctory ceremonies. You celebrating the Lord's Supper when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrating Easter or Christmas or anything like that there at all, or any holy days of observance, right? Or the ornate temples. We have a beautiful house here, a house for his name that was built by God's people. And indeed, it's serving a wonderful purpose. But you know, the fact that it's here, it's a temple of the Lord, but God's not interested in that. He's interested in the temple of your heart, the temple of my heart here. And that is the religion that God is looking for. Faith in action, and it can only be seen when it comes out of you and me in our personal works. That's what's exalting Christ. So think about that. Now I looked in the Bible, and the word religion is a rare word there. It's only used five times. And the Greek word refers to an outward practice or ceremony for service to please God. And that's what our faith should be. A faith that practices through these three avenues we're talking about here, and of course our own lives. The first, of course, being our speech, what we're saying. And here, the tongue. Somebody says the tongue is the billboard of the heart. And this is what Jesus said. You brood of snakes, how can evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Now a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Jesus' point is that a person's character determines what you will do and what you will say. And your mouth and my mouth usually reveals my character. And it can reveal your character as well, what's in the heart. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, of course, had vile rejection in words for Jesus as Messiah. And it revealed what was in their hearts. So now we must abide through our words, and that is our speech. The conclusion here is when the heart is right with God, what will come out of your mouth will be right too. Isn't that true? A controlled tongue means a controlled body and mind. How sad it is, and I think, Ken, you gave me a prayer request about how the decay in America has gone down so far. And isn't it true? Speech in America is terrible. It's gone so far down. Vile, filthy talk is heard everywhere, even from the lips of children. I was in the store the other day, and I heard, it must have been a 5 or 6 year old, and he was cursing and swearing at his mother because she wasn't doing something that he wanted. How terrible it really is. But there's four areas of speech, of course. Every believer must learn to control and is evil. You know what they are. A lying tongue, a swearing tongue, a cursing tongue, and of course, a tongue that spews, I guess that's the word, filthy language. Now, if you were saved later in life, and I know what it is, unfortunately, many of these things were part of your life. Your speech was very bad, and it's a hard thing to get over it in the Christian life, but you can get over it, and God will help you to turn it around to be positive speech, constructive speech, pleasant speech, clean speech, loving speech, praiseful speech. What else could we add to that very thing there? Principled speech. All of these things, God says, should be in our lives. But unless you can have these things in your life, you know what God's saying to you? Can I be very candid? Keep your big mouth shut. How's that? That's exactly what it needs to be. And each and every one of us needs to do that very thing there. So our words are important. Next, we abide in God's word through our work. And that is our service as well. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, when I read this, I have to say, this command is time era sensitive. You know why? Because in our day and age, there are no orphans, or at least very few around us today. Widows, perhaps, but not necessarily in distress. Many times, widows inherit a life insurance policy, or they have their husband's Social Security benefits, so they're not terribly bad off. They're suffering, of course, in the loss of a husband, but not like it was in James' day. Think about this, ladies. If your husband died in old age, there would be no Social Security check. There would be no life insurance. Whatever he had and did for you was gone. And if you were elderly, there weren't many things you could do for work. You were in a bad way. And nobody cared about you at that time. And that's what it's saying. So taking care of poor orphans and widows was a very important duty in the first century. And it is perhaps to this day as well. And it lies close to the heart of God in the area. This is because these individuals were virtually helpless in and of themselves. Now today, it still applies to some degree. But there are other objects that you and I can put in its place here that refers to all kinds of service. And it's important. Now, there are poor people today that it's self-generated. They gambled their money away. They spent it foolishly on things that just became worthless in value here. That's not the people we're talking about. We're talking about the poor, the sick, who are helpless and alone. How about prisoners in jail cells today? How about foreigners? Ken knows what I'm talking about. We prayed for Mahmoud and others here who are students in college. They come from afar off. They have no family here. They have nothing. They're by themselves. What a wonderful ministry to reach out to worthy people. And then we even had opportunity helping poor pastors in India gain, of course, a water buffalo that goes a long way to help them to exist and to continue preaching the word in those areas there. So God is not saying here that he wants you and me to hire someone to do the works of service. But what he's saying is that you and I, where possible, where we can, don't give up working for God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul says to the Roman church, to present your checkbook. No, it didn't say that. To present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How important that really is. Now, many churches today rarely see personal sacrificial service of any kind. You know, there are churches today, and many of them, that have to pay everybody who serves there. They have to pay volunteers to clean. They have to pay volunteers to be in the nursery. They have to pay volunteers to maybe play a piano or an organ or something like that, or for cleaning services. You know, the church that I previously served paid for cleaning services. But one day I got on that object, and I thought, let me see what the people of God can do so they could at least serve. Let's organize a cleaning service for the church, okay? We did this. So there were enough people that any individual or family member would take the cleaning for the week of the church once every 8 weeks. Is that a hardship, do you think, once every 8 weeks to come in and clean the church? Not too hard, right? Vacuum and pick up the nose tissues, people leaving the pews, or whatever it is that needs to be done. All right. Well, it started off well. But then my wife and I always came early to church. And then all of a sudden we started to find out that this week, whoever was on the cleaning list forgot to do it. Then the following week, the next person forgot to do it. Well, we were there early, so we got out the vacuum and vacuumed and cleaned and picked up all the dirty tissues and everything around. The worst thing of all was we had Awana on Wednesday nights. And you know when those Awana kids go into the bathroom? Oh my goodness, what a mess was in there. We had to clean those bathrooms, right? and put the toilet paper back in and all that. Well, that's not a bad thing, but what happened to the cleaning crew? They just forgot. So we had to go back and pay for cleaning service. That was the only way we could get the church clean. You and I know that was not right. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that. I'm not saying our church should do this. I'm just saying, think about this in a very real sense here. The church was only organized to be a service ministry, not a serviced ministry. We're not here to be serviced. We're to be servants in some way to work and serve. You know, there's a book I read some time ago by Walter Otting. I see my time's going here. The Church of the Catacombs. Let me quote it for you. Ancient first century society did not provide care for orphans or the sick or the elderly. They sent orphans to houses of prostitution and to other disreputable occupations to work and slave there. It was Christians alone, Otting said, that made these unfortunates the object of their care and concern, and they took them into their homes. It was incredible to see the ardor with which the Christians helped others in want. They spared nothing, for their first legislator, Jesus Christ, had put in their hearts to love and serve others as a serious, legitimate need. End quote. How wonderful it was. Sadly, today, we've degenerated into paying our taxes so the government can give and serve needy people. By the way, how good is the government doing those jobs? Pretty sickly and terrible in the process there. What a mess our godly government does, and what glory does God get from it? Nothing at all. So James is really saying this very thing. We are to look out for orphans. Maybe there's none in the Grand Valley here, but there are in other parts of the world. Maybe we could see what we could do to be a part of helping these things. You know, there are many ministries that Christians can get involved with individually, from worldwide ministries. How about the Samaritan's Purse? We do that every once in a while, right? We do it at Christmas time Christmas Child. Well, how about supporting that group on a regular basis? Maybe you want to do it personally. Maybe the church wants to do it. I'm not saying to do anything. I'm trying to give examples and illustrations. Do you want another missionary cause that we can support and do this work of service here? And that is the Voice of Martyrs. This is a nonprofit international Christian mission. It's organized to serve the persecuted families of the world and help them out. And there's really no end to what James is saying if you and I want to do it. Here's a poor Indian Christian family that needs help and care in things. What spiritual acts of worship do you have and can you do? So, not only this, but now through our walk of separation, and here's where we close our message. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Serving the Lord, we must be careful that our outward practice is never stained by the work and ministry that we're going to do. Don't get involved in secular, godless things. Stay away from them. You know, sadly, there's so much of that around, there's very little sometimes we can do. But God's absolute commands are that the believer be separate from the world. You know the scripture, let me remind you some of them. Here's what John says: do not love the world or anything that is in the world. The world here is the world system without God. If anyone loves this world system without God, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. All right. Who else? How about, in addition to this one, the Apostle Paul? He writes to the Corinthians. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's the devil. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, God says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Peter gives the same thing as an encouragement to the believers. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, So you and I, we are to be holy in all we do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So quickly here, I want to give you five things. We live and work in a world that we are no longer a part of. Satan is the god of this fallen world. We can't help that. He's out there. But Jesus Christ is the God of the world to come for you and me, and we can follow Him. Now, the unsaved are the lost children of this world. They're all around us, and they're outside. But in here and with other believers, we are the saved children of the world to come. And as a result of that very thing, as God's children, we are sent into this world, this fallen world, to serve and find and witness for Jesus Christ. So let's face it. We are not to create monasteries in any way in our church buildings. We're to come here each week to be built up and glorified and to be filled to overflowing in an hour or two to go back out into that world and be Jesus Christ to a lost and dark and sinning world. Paul says in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And 1 John 4:14 says, furthermore, we come and we have seen with our eyes, and now we testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. You and I have found Him. Let's share Him with others. But keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Because if you do, your religion for God will be worthless there. Remember, the early church did and was an example. How wonderful it was for them. And it can be for us as well, as we find wonderful ways to live for Jesus and to serve Him while we await Him in glory. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for the Word of God. And I just pray that we will use all our talents and all our assets and all our wealth and all our personal abilities and work where applicable to reach out to serve a lost and dying world. And I pray, Father, that only You will be glorified in the things we do as we do them only for Jesus Christ. Jesus, Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone listening under the sound of the internet, if they don't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You are opening their hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, as You did in mine and others, to see You clearly and to know all that You have done for us and to just reach out and receive You as King and Lord of our lives. Lord, we did that, and You are the King and Lord of our lives, and we want that to be a reality every day. This we pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right.